As I kind of make the transition here, I want to spend a moment reminding you what we've talked about the last couple weeks, where we're at, where we're heading. And we've been using these first few weeks of this new year to kind of rehash the vision and the mission that we believe God set before us as First Presbyterian Church. And the vision that we've been talking about is transforming lives in Jesus' name. Transforming lives in Jesus' name. We want to be about what God's about. And God's in the business of transformation of the world, of all things, and of individuals. And so we want to participate in that. The mission statement that we feel we're being drawn towards is to be a community of disciples who preach, teach, and heal in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. A community of disciples who preach, teach, and heal in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And we heard Matt last week begin to talk about what it means to preach with our words and with our deeds, to live a lifestyle that preaches to the reality of Jesus Christ and who Christ is and how we are called to that kingdom. This morning, I'm going to be talking about, beginning the conversation, about what it means to teach one another how to live in this relationship with Christ. And kind of the statement that we've attached to that, and I'm going to add to this at the end of the service, but is in word and deed, we teach people how to reorient their lives as citizens of God's kingdom. In other words, when we come into faith in Jesus Christ, we become a part of God's kingdom. What does it mean to us that we are citizens of God's kingdom? We need to help one another learn what that means and how to reorient our lives, how to put our lives in line with God's will and God's kingdom. And I guess what I would say with that is that there is a new measuring stick, so to speak, that we need to learn. A new value system, a new way of understanding and looking at the world that's in alignment with the kingdom of God. And then next week, we'll begin to talk about what it means to be a part of a healing ministry. What God's doing to heal the nations in this world. With that in mind, I'm going to turn to our first scripture this morning. I'll be reading to you from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And as I do that, I'm going to pray for us and ask God's help. As I do that, I just want you to hear these words and consider these words with that idea of preaching, teaching, and healing in mind. And just see where those themes show up in these verses. Let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we need you. You've gathered us, and we are thankful that you've gathered us. And now, Lord, we anticipate your word to us, that you would come to us and speak to us and draw us closer to you and to one another. And so, Holy Spirit, come, well up from within us, descend upon us. Help us to become more aware of your presence within us and among us. We ask in Christ's powerful name. Amen. That feedback is going to drive me nuts. Now, I don't know why I have it today, but not going to stand for it. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. Now this I affirm and insist on the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness.
greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupt and deluded by its lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We talk of transformation. We talk of that being our vision, transforming lives in Jesus' name. This passage, these verses, speak to that transformation which God desires to work within us, which God desires to work among us. And it begins to talk about the role of teaching, of learning with one another that helps in that transformation. Consider verse 20. Paul talking about our former way of life, the way we tend to live when we don't have Christ in our lives, says, that is not the way you learned Christ. There's something to be learned about coming to Christ as Lord and Savior. There's something to be learned, to be taught to us as to how to live when we place Christ in front of us, when we profess Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 21 says, you heard about him. Kind of, you had that intellectual assent. You heard about Christ being the Messiah, about what he did on the cross, about the resurrection. And you were taught in him. You heard and you learned. What did you learn? You learned the things. You were taught the things to put away, to put off, to be done with. And you were renewed in the spirit of your minds. Kind of takes us back to a couple weeks ago when we talked about how when we come to Christ, we are given a new heart and a new spirit. And it's out of that place and out of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that the rest of our lives begin to be transformed and renewed and put in line with Christ. Paul says in verse 24, clothe yourselves with the new self. You who are created according to the likeness of God in both righteousness and holiness. In other words, he's saying, you are righteous and holy in Christ. Already within you is the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now begin to put on clothes and dress like that. Dress on the outside what is true of you now on the inside. And then in verse 25 and following gives us lots of examples of that, both of things to put away and to put off, and of things to put on. Notice in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul understands that this work is a work of the Holy Spirit. We need to open ourselves, position ourselves, ask and receive a filling of that Spirit in order to make these things true of our lives. And then all of this is kind of like this crescendo. as Paul's writing to this church, leading up to verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, reminded that we are children of God. As beloved children, be imitators of God. As Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. That's easy, right? In everything we do, in everything we say, everywhere we go, simply imitate God. Be just like Jesus. Simple. Not really. When we try to do this, when we try to live this way, when we try to teach these things, we learn that the struggle is real. If you're following along in the outline in your bulletin, that's kind of your first fill-in point there just to help orient you. The struggle is real. And it's real in the world. It's real in our context. We as churches, both Universal and we as First Presbyterian Church here in Ashland, are seeing the results of this real struggle. If you were to go back and read Ephesians leading through chapter 3 and into chapter 4, you would see that Paul's making a case to this church, a case for community, a case for us to come together as one, to bring our various gifts that we've been given in the Holy Spirit, and to come together as the body. Because only as a community and only as the body can we each individually and corporately reach spiritual maturity. It happens when we're together. And as he's building this argument, verse 14, which we may come back to next week, he says we must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. Paul's painting this picture of a new believer, of a child of God, being tossed back and forth by the waves in the ocean. And those waves are the various forms of teaching, the doctrines, the false teachings, the trickery of the world, hitting this child, pushing them back and forth. And it gives an image to us today of what it's like to try to live out our faith in this world. I believe in our culture and among us there is a longing to experience God. A longing to see how our faith makes a difference in the world. A longing to be a part of transformation, both in our lives and in the lives of those around us and in the world. I believe that people are looking for an evidence that all of this faith really matters. No longer is it, I shouldn't say no longer, it's not just about, for many of us, coming and living out our faith for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. There's this deep desire among people today that all of this needs to make a difference. Needs to have an impact on my life and the lives of those around us. And in the midst of that desire are thousands of voices telling people where they can find this, where they can make a difference, where they can have an impact. And for us, it's not just good enough anymore to point people to the church. We must point people to Christ, and we must point people to other mature believers. Believers who have been wrestling this struggle, living this out in their lives, who have lived through the teaching, the equipping, the leading of transformation. And Paul speaks to this. Well, this isn't a new problem in the scriptures. I'm going to turn to Ezekiel 34. It's a long chapter. I won't be reading all of it. But I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 through 10. And I want you to hear how the prophet is wrestling with this very problem. The word of the Lord came to me. Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured, you have not brought back the strayed, you have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. I want to pause there for a moment. God's calling out the priests, the church leaders, the shepherds of the flock in these verses, asking them where they've been, giving us a picture of a congregation that has kind of turned inward and looked upon its own needs and not tended to the flock, not fed the sheep. Notice how much of this is about healing, and we'll talk about it next week, but it's worth mentioning here. Strengthening the weak, healing the sick, bounding up the injured, bringing back the strayed, seeking the lost. And for some of us, this is the place that we need to enter. We need to come into this healing touch of the Lord so that all of these other things we talk about this morning can fall into line. And we'll talk about that more next week. But notice what happens to the flock without the shepherds. They're scattered. They're sent to the wolves. They're taken up by the world. I was looking at some statistics this week. And one of the questions that was asked of people who profess to be Christian is, what are the 10 things that make your faith grow? What are the 10 things that help you grow in your faith? Going to church did not make the list. Christians listed 10 things that help them grow in their faith, and coming to worship, being in church, wasn't one of them. And that shocked me, but it was an incredible lesson that I believe all of us need to hear and understand. That Christians, this isn't talking about those who haven't professed Jesus. These are people who are professing to be Christians, have said, going to church does not impact my faith. Of the top 10 things I could do to grow in my faith, going to church on Sunday is not one of them. 6 out of 10 millennials, that's young adults. It's kind of the name that they've tended to that. 6 out of 10 who grew up in the church have dropped out, are no longer a part of a faith community. There's something about what's happening here where people's desires are not being met. That deep desire of experiencing God, of being transformed, of participating in the transformation of the world. What many people are saying is, I believe in God, I want to live out my faith, but I'll find a way to do it elsewhere. I want to read from verses 6 through 10. Of Ezekiel 34, my sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth, with no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild animals, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds. And I will demand my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths so that they will not be food for them. I believe that we have options as to how we respond to this idea of our need to shepherd and teach, and how as a church we have to look at ourselves and admit that in some ways we're not living into this call. One thing is to look at the world and say, our world's going to hell in a handbasket, What can we do about it? These people are crazy. There's no sense of morality. They're just living their own lives. What happened to our culture? What happened to our world? It's one possibility. Probably some truth in some of those statements. We could also look at ourselves. We could also ask the question, how have we failed to shepherd our flock? Might we bear some responsibility in that calling? Now, I want to try to say this in a way, and I want to try to reflect it with my words. The point of this isn't to place guilt. The point of this isn't to place blame. The point of this isn't to bring shame. But it's to simply ask of the Lord, are you waking us up in the power of your Spirit to something new? As the official pastor of this congregation, I bear a role in shepherding. And so as I read this, and as I put this message together this week, convictions were placed on my heart. And so I'll take that responsibility. I can't speak to the pastors that have preceded me, but on my end, I will ask God and have asked God for forgiveness and will ask of you forgiveness in any ways that I failed in my role to shepherd and disciple and to help this flock draw closer to the Lord. With that being said, I refuse to settle. I refuse to believe that we can't be drawn into a deeper relationship with the Lord. I refuse to believe that God doesn't want more of this congregation. I refuse to believe that God doesn't want to raise us up as people who can teach one another, who can equip one another, who can help one another grow in this faith and become imitators of God. This is not an impossible task that God places upon God's people. This is what God says He desires of us. And He makes it available to us in the person of Jesus Christ, canceling all of our sin, getting rid of all of that stuff on the cross and throwing it in the grave. And in saying to us, I will breathe into you my Spirit to bring you a new heart and a new mind so that when we align ourselves with that Spirit, when you align yourself with me, God says, I will lead this transformation in your life. I will bring you into this place of healing and wholeness. And we may not experience all of that until the other side of this life. But because the kingdom is here in Jesus Christ, we can experience taste of it. God desires to save us. Hope is not dead for you, for me, for this church, for the church. Listen to verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among their scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places to which they have scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the watercourses, and in all the inhabited parts of the land. I will feed them with the good pasture, with the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and they shall feed on rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. Skipping to verse 23. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Here, verse 30 and 31. They shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God. says the Lord God. That role of the shepherd, the role of the one who tends to the flock, God says, I will come and I will take upon myself that role. And then he says, and then I will point David and the line of David to carry on this role, so that people will see that I, the Lord, am your God. I am your shepherd. You are my people. You are my sheep. Now I want to talk about how this is carried out just briefly into the New Testament and how it comes to us today. You might think of Matthew 18. You can read that later today. Verses 10 through 14, the parable of the lost sheep. This idea that when one of the sheep is lost, wouldn't the shepherd leave the others and go seek out that lost lamb? The role of the shepherd is to go after the lost. Might we live into that call? John 10, this beautiful passage in John that kind of hinges on this verse in verse 11, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So what's prophesied in Ezekiel 31, what's said to be true of the line of David, is now bearing to be true in Jesus Christ, who comes and says, I am the shepherd to tend the flock. And then notice the end of John chapter 21. This is when Jesus is on the beach, just has breakfast with the disciples, and then starts to have this conversation with Peter. Peter had betrayed Jesus days before. And now they're on the beach together. And Jesus wants to reinstate Peter. And he asks of him, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response, of course, Jesus, you know I love you. And what's his response to Peter? He says, then feed my lambs. Three times he's asked that. Do you love me? Yes. Then tend my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Why do you keep asking me this? You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, go be a shepherd of my flock. Take care of the lambs. Take care of the sheep. Feed them. Tend to them. Care for them. Love them. And it's so true of all of these calls in Scripture. What's prophesied in the Old Testament is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And then Jesus empowers his disciples and all who would come to follow him with the power of the Holy Spirit to go do that ministry, to carry on that ministry. Calls upon us today to carry on the ministry of shepherding, of feeding the lambs, of tending the flock, of feeding the sheep, of teaching one another what it looks like, what it means to live out this faith. What's so easy for us to do is to think about this ministry of shepherding and say, oh yes, that's the pastor's job to shepherd the flock. Or we may say, oh well, you know, we appoint and elect elders to be shepherds of the flock. Or we have this group of deacons and they carry out this care ministry. They're our shepherds. Oh yeah, we have these children coming to church now. Good thing we've appointed that children's education minister to be a shepherd for that flock. You know, these high school students, these college students. Good thing we've brought people on staff to be shepherds of those flock, to help people understand what it means to grow into the image of Christ, to be an imitator of God. It's a shared ministry of all of us. First and foremost as Christians. Secondly, as members, as people who are part of this body of faith, to carry out this ministry of teaching, to shepherd one another. As husbands, it's our call to shepherd our wives. Ephesians 5, to me, makes that very clear. We're to work to present our wives to God the way Christ came to present the church to God, shepherding them into holiness. As parents, it's our responsibility to shepherd our kids. Anything that comes out of ministry here is an addition to that. The primary responsibility for shepherding kids falls upon parents, grandparents, to shepherd our kids. That never stops, does it? And our grandkids, to help them grow into the faith, to teach them what it means to be imitators of God. I'm not going to stand before you this morning and tell you I know how to do all of these things in all these areas of lives, but what I will say is, let's figure this out. Let's come together as the community and let's figure this out. We're losing folks. The sheep are straying. If our vision is to be transforming lives in Jesus' name, if our mission is to be a community of disciples who preach, teach, and heal in the powerful name of Jesus, if what it means to teach is that we are shepherds who in word and deed teach people how to orient their lives to Jesus Christ. If that's what it means, then Holy Spirit, come and help us learn how to live that out. Let's figure it out together. God's placing desire on your heart and in your mind right now in this moment to say, yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to figure out this piece. Live into that. It's our job. It's our calling as Christians and ministers to figure this out together, because I believe that when a community of God's people come together in Jesus' name, seeking the power of the Holy Spirit, wanting to know how to live this out, that God will bless that, will bring answers, will bring renewal, will bring all that we need to live faithfully. We're called to be shepherds, to care and tend for our flock. Let's go into a time of prayer. Let's just ask the Lord, each of us, ask the Lord, what, Lord, are you laying on my heart? How can I begin to live into that calling, into that role, into that responsibility, into that privilege, into that desire? Let's pray.